Appreciate those songs that Nick led for us this evening as we focus on Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. He's our ruler. We need to maintain our focus as we move into the new year and keep our eyes on the goal of everlasting life. That's what our challenge is before each one of us, to keep our focus clear and strong. Many years ago, Stephen R. Covey wrote a book, as I call it, a classic book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It was an outstanding book. The second habit of the seven habits is to begin with the end in mind. And I think it's a reminder to us that we need, as Christians, to vividly see the end of our lives, the end of our faith, the end of our hope, which is going to bring us into the presence of Almighty God. As we go through our lives, and we get a new opportunity before us this year, we so often focus on our present pain, our sickness and suffering. It's natural, obviously, to some degree. Our anxieties, our worries, our fears and burdens, and sometimes they can cloud our thinking. And they cause us to take our eyes off the goal of eternal glory, which is where we're going to. But sometimes Satan makes me think, you're not going to make it there. He's going to try to trip us up. He does that to all of us. So instead of focusing on our present trials and burdens and worries and fears and difficulties, let's focus how the end of our lives will be. If we're faithful Christians, we want to, again, begin with the end in mind, which is living in the presence of God. That's the ultimate goal for us as Christians. So keeping our eyes on the goal, that's a phrase I tell my mother all the time. I said, Mom, just keep your eyes on the goal. It's not easy. There's so many distractions. There are too many distractions for me, for all of us. One of the points that Jeremy made this morning in his lesson, the third point, was that we need to think more about the eternal reign of God. So I appreciate him doing that lesson. I'm going to use that as the springboard of my lesson this evening as we think about the idea of reigning eternally with Jesus Christ, who is our King. And so I appreciate Jeremy's lesson this morning, the challenges that he set before us. And this is one of the areas that he talked about in thinking about Jesus Christ as King. And I want to do the same thing this evening. And what I want to do is take my lesson is coming basically from the book of Revelation. So if you get your Bibles open, you might go ahead and turn there. And I want you to see that the truth that shines throughout the book of Revelation is this picture of us as his servants, as priests, as members of his kingdom, reigning and ruling with Jesus, our King. You know, we think of Jesus in so many ways, and naturally and so, understandably so. We think of him as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, our Savior, he is Lord. But we need to think about him as a king. We're not used to think about, we have presidents in our, a president in our country. We don't have kings and rulers like that. Jesus is the King, is again, building on what Jeremy mentioned this morning. And so, as we begin this new year, let's focus on how our lives will end. And that will be reigning with our most powerful, the most powerful King, Jesus Christ, is sharing his glory and honor forever. It's remarkable. Sometimes we think, how can that happen? I'm not sure if I can get there, right? We have those feelings. But we look at God's promises, and we want to focus on those promises. And so, as I was thinking about this lesson in the last week or so, and finishing up the book of Revelation, I just picked some random verses in there that all kind of focused on this theme of reigning eternally with Jesus Christ, who is our King. I've got four points that I want to share with you this evening from the book of Revelation. The first point is going to come from the first chapter. And I want us to understand, again, from the book of Revelation and that Jesus Christ is portrayed as the true King, and he rules over all the kings of the earth. And we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, as most of us know with the book of Revelation, this was a revelation of Jesus Christ that was communicated to John for the early Christians, the churches of Asia Minor. They were going to be facing persecution that was unheralded or something that never has happened, perhaps at that level. And so to prepare them for the battle, and the difficulty, they had to see this victorious message of rising above those struggles and challenges. So notice in Revelation chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Let's just stop there. So the first point I want us to see is John is going to be receiving these revelations about what's going to happen, the trials, the persecution, and all that, but ultimately the victory that belongs to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the King of Kings, and the victory that belongs to his followers. The first thing I'm impressed with as we read the first chapter of Revelation is that Jesus Christ is described as the true king. And there's, we have President Obama. We have the various presidents and kings and queens of the earth who have a certain amount of power. But Jesus is the king over all kings. He is the real king. And as such, we need to submit to him and to his rule and his authority. Just notice a couple of phrases there. Then verse 4, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, from him who is, who was, and is still to come. And then notice the threefold distinctions of Jesus in those verses. He is the faithful witness, and I think that means it refers to the fact he's the faithful witness to the events and the truths of Revelation, the promises and predictions and threats of judgment. He's testifying that these things are true. Secondly, he is the first one, the firstborn from the dead, or he is the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And he is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. So think about the power, think about the honor and the authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has all authority. So again, you think of the contrast that Jesus as the once humble and sacrificial Lamb of God becomes the eternal ruler over all the rulers on earth, and that's for all time. And yes, Jesus Christ, who is often the misunderstood, despised, and rejected king, becomes the exalted king of all kings. There's a verse that we looked at this morning in Jeremy's lesson. Paul talking about charging Timothy to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So you see, again, in the first chapter of Revelation, we see that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the true King who occupies his rightful place on God's throne. One other verse that I want to look at before we go to our second point. In Revelation chapter 5, this is always, Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are some of my favorite chapters. They, again, are describe throne scenes that give us the encouragement to persevere and to see that God really is in control, that Jesus really is the one who is victorious over this world and over the devil. And notice again the message here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. As John continues to see this door opened into heaven, he said, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And notice in verse 13, "Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard all of these creatures saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down in worship." So we see then in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, when we look at how Jesus' life ends, we saw how we know in Scripture how he lived his life and the struggles and overcoming what Satan tried to throw at him. But Jesus Christ's life ends in the final chapter of the Bible as the true king and the eternal ruler of all of God's kingdom. But let's go on to the second point, which is maybe the logical step from that. Then secondly, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as members of his kingdom, we are part of that powerful kingdom and the rule of Christ. And then go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, so jumping there into verse 6, after he mentions that Jesus was the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Again, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So notice in verse 6 that God has made us to be a kingdom. We're part of that kingdom. We share in the kingdom of Christ, the rule of Christ. He made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. And so the point that I make then, the logical point, since Jesus is the true king, the most powerful king in the history of mankind, of human existence, it's remarkable then that we share in his rule. That we're part of that kingdom. He's the king, and we are his subjects, his servants. In fact, we are priests in that kingdom. So as servants of the great king, John is telling us that we're part of his kingdom. The ESV says in, I think, verse 6, he made us a kingdom, priest to his God. I was looking at the New Living Translation I put on the screen this evening. It said he made us a kingdom of priests. And I think maybe that conveys the idea. Kingdom refers to the plurality of all of God's people, and a priest would be an individual within that kingdom. But that's what God has done for us. He made us a kingdom of priests. And so as priests in God's kingdom, it's a reminder then that we share in his rule, his power, even in his dominion to some degree. Notice this comes out often in the book of Revelation, to the church at Thyatira, facing the trials, the temptations, the false teaching, and all the stuff that they had to deal with. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 through 28 in the ESV. And again, Jesus is telling this church, these Christians, only hold fast what you have until I come. And that's one of the things that we are doing, brethren. That's one reason why we come together, because we need to hold fast to God's word. Don't turn away from God's word. Don't believe the lies and false teachings that this world offers us. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. We're talking this evening about how our lives are going to end spiritually. Don't forget this. How our lives end is being given authority over the nations. Never thought about myself ruling the nations. That's what he said, didn't he? He will give us authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Well, that's the language of Jesus. That's the language of the Christ, the true king. It's remarkable. So as Christians, as priests in his kingdom, how we'll spend eternity, and he may be talking I think ultimately about our rule with Christ in heaven, but we share the rule of Christ, the true king, the only king, the perfect king for all eternity. Wow, that's impressive. That's hard to sometimes even fathom. So the one who conquers, that's anyone who conquers, me, any one of us, the one who conquers and who keeps my works unto the end, I'm going to give that person authority over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus says, I'm going to give him the morning star. It's unbelievable. It's breathtaking what God has in store for Christians, for those of us who conquer. The challenge then is don't give up. I mean, don't give up. We may be tempted to give up, but don't give up. Sometimes I'm tempted to give up. Don't give up. If you know how the game ends, we win eternally. And we share in the rule of Christ. It's mind-boggling for me, a little guy, thinking that I can rule with him forever. It's unbelievable. Is it too good to be true? No, it is true. God said it. Jesus said it. So as Christians, we're part of the rule of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Again, remarkable truth over here that we, again, we're focusing this evening as we begin the new year. Do as Stephen Covey said. I picked up that book, I think, last night just to look at it again. I did find it, and a remarkable book. And that second point, begin with the end in mind. Think about how our lives will end as Christians. It's a compelling image. And our lives end as Christians with us ruling with Jesus Christ from his heavenly throne, sharing that eternal rule. It's remarkable. Now, this is repeated in Revelation, and more specifically, I want to go to my third point. Again, these promises are so compelling. We're going to thirdly reign with Jesus Christ and also share in his honor and glory. Notice in Revelation chapter 3 with me, Revelation chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. Notice what this is, the message to the church at Laodicea. These letters to these seven churches of Asia Minor are very compelling. We see the incredible trials and temptations and false teaching that they had to overcome, the difficulties that they faced. But the promises for those who persevere and overcome are remarkable and staggering. In verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Again, remarkable truth that we need to think about. This is how our lives will end as faithful Christians. If we are faithful, the conditional word there is if. Don't want to run past that. You have to be faithful to God. If we give up on God, it's all over. We miss everything. We miss the glory. We miss the honor. We miss the rule. So we want to be faithful to God at all costs. And these people were facing trials that are unbelievable. But for overcoming that, they're giving the privilege of reigning with Jesus Christ, sitting with him on his throne. Again, sometimes it's hard to imagine that. Again, this is where our faith leads us, to the very throne of God, sharing the rule with Christ, sharing his honor and glory. And I want you to think for me that this context, this was given to the church at Laodicea, and they had lots of problems. Back in verse 15, Jesus said, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot." In verse 16, he said, "You're lukewarm." Now think about this. These Christians were lukewarm. They were spiritually indifferent to God and God's truths. Wow. Now think about that. They were, and we all stumble. We all slip and fall. Every single one of us do. But to be indifferent to God is a serious offense. So they were lukewarm. He said, "I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. But because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Wow, that's righteous anger. And God has a right to be angry when we're indifferent to him. So look at the condition of these people. They're indifferent to God. Jesus is ready to spit them out of his mouth. In verse 17, they were proud. They were arrogant. He said they became rich. They were wealthy. They didn't need anything. In verse 18, Jesus advised them to buy gold from him, refined by fire, cover your nakedness, etc. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Repent, repent." He's calling on the church at Laodicea, these Christians, to repent, to be zealous, therefore, and repent. I stressed all of that to say, now look at the context again. This is not a promise made to those who never stumbled, to those who never fell. This is a promise made to those that Jesus was ready to spit out of his mouth. He said, to him who overcomes, what he's saying there in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any one of you hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Jesus is offering the opportunity to restore fellowship, to restore that broken relationship, to have intimate fellowship with these Christians who are on the verge of losing their souls. And then he gives the remarkable invitation, verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? For those of us who, as we sometimes sing, sinners, condemned, unclean, trusting God's grace and his blood, to share in the glory and the honor of Christ, it's remarkable. So the point I'm making here, that in spite of how far they had fallen and how bad they had become, Jesus invited them to restore that relationship with him and enjoy this intimate fellowship with him and ultimately share in his honor and glory. The point I would make is there is hope for everyone. You've got to slow down. There is hope for everyone. I don't care where you are at in your life or where I'm at in my life. And we have our struggles, our burdens and fears and failures, and we all have them. But there is hope for everybody. And these Christians who are on the verge of being pushed over the edge into eternal destruction, Jesus said, look, I'm going to knock at the door. If you listen to me, I'll restore that relationship. And then to share that glory, it's mind-boggling. So again, the point I'm making this evening as we begin this new year, let's in fact begin with the end in mind. And this is what keeps us going. This is what keeps me going. Focusing on what God has in store for each of us. Not by our strength or our abilities or talents or anything like that, but by his grace and by our faith. We want to persevere so that we can be with God forever. And the terms in Revelation, he who overcomes, he who is victorious, we're in the battle. We've got to win the battle by God's grace. So again, what a remarkable image to think about, reigning with Jesus Christ, sharing in his glory and his honor. It's beyond my wildest dreams, but I'm going to do my level best to get there. And as I said through the years, to get my family there as well. So this is, again, another compelling image that we need to think about as we begin a new year. Focus on how our lives are going to end. Doesn't matter if you make a lot of money or don't make any money, very popular or not very popular. But if we're faithful to God, it's unimaginable glory. One other point I want to make in the book of Revelation. Again, as I was preparing for this lesson, looked over several verses in Revelation. I probably could have looked at a lot of other ones and made some better connections. But in Revelation chapter 19, near the end of this book, we see God's faithful servants around the throne of God in heaven proclaiming our God reigns. Again, what a compelling picture over here. In Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was, and he's talking about Rome, I believe, the sinful nation of Rome. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality or fornication, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants, all the Christians who died at the hand of Rome and Nero and those people like that. God has avenged that and will ultimately. And the second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So the judgment against Rome would cause that the fiery judgment of God would cause the smoke to rise up from that. In verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Think about this. And one reason I love singing songs of praise to God. This is what we're designed to do for all eternity. The song that we'll be singing, I believe, in heaven is Our God Reigns. And no one will be a rival to him. No one will stand up to him. Nobody will be disrespectful and disobedient. Our God reigns. That's what the saints are shouting in heaven. There's a song, we probably have several. I got this on a CD somewhere, an a cappella CD. And it's just compelling. We maybe try to get one of our song leaders to look this up. This song is called Our God Reigns. I just put the first verse on there. It says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming peace, announcing news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. It says that a few times and it goes on to some other verses. But I want you to think about this with me this evening as we wrap up the lesson. This is the song of heaven. As God's faithful people who overcame the world, overcame sin, overcame fear, overcame false teaching and all of that stuff that can take any one of us out, we'll sing forever, Our God Reigns. Think about that. The true King reigning in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, reigning forever, forever. And the faithful from all ages, men and women from every tongue and tribe, and nationality and background, praising God, singing this song, Our God Reigns. Sometimes we wonder about how can we reach people in Africa, and what about people in India, and in Japan, and South America, and every place on earth. But you look at, and I don't have time this evening to look at all these scriptures that talk about the fact at this final victory scene in heaven and scene of praise, it says men and women from every tongue, every tribe, every language, all those tribes in South America and South Africa worshiping God because they obeyed the gospel. They came into contact with the blood of Christ. So again, a compelling thought to think about. So as we begin a new year, let's focus on how our lives and our faith will end, ruling with Jesus Christ and sharing in his eternal glory. It's worth it to write that down in your journal. I still keep one of those things. Put it in your iPad, wherever you keep your notes and inspirational things. Put that down. And that, as Stephen Covey talked about, begin with the end in mind. This is how our lives will end. And God gives such a vivid picture there. Of glory and honor and sharing in Christ's rule with the purpose of helping us and empowering us to press forward through the trials, through the temptations, through our failures and all of that, so that we'll make sure that we're going to be there when the trumpet sounds. And so, again, it's a reminder to us to keep our eyes on the goal and the hope that is set before us if we'll be faithful to God for all eternity. So as again, we begin a new year, let's think about how our lives are going to end, reigning with Jesus Christ and sharing in his honor and his glory. So the big question this evening is, are you in the kingdom of Christ? So Jesus is the true King. He'll rule forever. We can be a part of that rule. The question is, are we in his kingdom? If you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a New Testament Christian, a born-again Christian, this would be a great way to begin the new year, to express your faith in Christ, be willing to repent of your sins, say, I'm tired of living a life of sin, and confess to your faith before others that Jesus is the Christ, and then submit to his command to be immersed in water, and God will wash away your sins, give you a new name, and you'll become a priest in his kingdom. If you're here this evening and need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.